incidents where people that were pulled over with lights and sirens refused to be pulled over and took off, and the police had to pull back 490 times, whereas that was virtually unprecedented. Or the ones who did that, you know, it was something serious. Whereas now, it could just be a serious speeding infraction where it's like, you know what, I know you're not allowed to pursue me anymore, so pedal to the metal and try to outrun the police, and they're succeeding because we're not allowed to enforce it. So therefore, our society is becoming desensitized to respect, desensitized to authority, and we're allowing certain things to happen. This isn't just the United States exclusively. Around the world, we're seeing a lack of respect for authority. And yes, we can all joke about generational changes. The boomers before me, I'm part of Gen X, which is the coolest sounding generation. Then you've got Gen Y, you've got the millennials, then you've got the zennials, and each one faces its own challenges. But as we continue, we are seeing a decline in our society, as Sam said today. And it's very, very true. And we have things that were, and if you look at our nation's history, let's just say recent history. When I say recent, we'll go back to the 50s. They had their problems, they did. And then we hit the 60s where it just, all morality exploded. Free love and the whole hippie lifestyle. And that's not everybody in America. That certainly was the picture of America. And then it transitioned to the 70s, which people were lost. And no longer the 60s, but what are we now? What are we becoming? And the 80s had a, I would dare say, a resurgence with morality. It coincided with political leadership. Conservatism was made to look good again. And we had somewhat of a resurgence in the 90s, the 2000s, and here we are decades later. And we are just about as lost as can be. So what happens to a society when it loses its morals like that? Even looking through all the killings that are occurring across the country over the 4th of July weekend was a staggering number. If you don't want to get depressed and saddened by it, don't look it up. But it was just a record number across the nation. So how do we get to that? Well, we as Christians, especially those of us in this building, cannot save society. But then again, we never could. Only God can. So what's our role? To be strong people, that is, strong for Christ, and live the lifestyle that we are to live, which exemplifies what he wants for us, and to take the message, his word, to the lost. That's all that we can do. But we should understand the cycle, because it's not just a societal problem. It's an individual problem. Each and every one of us is going to, or has been in our lives, challenged and tempted with what we're about to discuss here on an individual level, and then we see it. If we as Christians, as individuals, are struggling to be righteous and be good for God, imagine an entire society, a collective group of people who don't believe in God or don't care to follow God. So up here we see, and this has been, this was from a 2016 book by author G. Michael Hopf, Those Who Remain. And then in 2021, basketball player and coach Aaron McKee, gave a speech about raising warriors. And there's some truth to that. We need to raise strong people. How you define warrior, understand it, that can be questioned, but we need to raise people who are strong. And the saying goes, and it's been modified a couple of times, so the words may be interchanged with what you may have heard before, but hard times create strong men. And in turn, strong men create easy times. Understandably, right? You want to make something easier than it was before. Easy times, in turn, create weak men who haven't had to be strong. And as a result, weak men create hard times. Weak men being those who are not spiritually strong, no resolve, no strength, not living by God's word, not understanding it, making decisions, not answering to anyone that they believe is higher. When we only answer to ourselves, everything right in my eyes is how I'm going to live my life. So how do we go about this? How do we correct this? How do we live a life that's actually contrary to the cycle, that doesn't become a part of the cycle? Well, as we read, an example was what Tyler just read in the lesson from which Sam presented this morning. The cycle can also be reworded. What we saw through Judges and throughout the history of Israel, and other nations, by the way, as well, Rome's a perfect example of this, we see a point where God's people are living very healthily, with joy, with certain affluence, with a certain love of life, and things are going well until they go so well that they rebel against God. And there's the cycle where rebellion occurs because usually in those times it was weak leadership, weak kings, weak judges who weren't doing right. And when they rebel against God, God only tolerated it for so long. until his retribution, his punishment, sometimes his vengeance would come upon them and let them be conquered by their nations. In turn, after so long of them being punished, they would cry out to the Lord, and he would let them cry out for a while. Being sorry and sorrowful is not the same thing as repentance, but usually it precedes that, so it does lead to repentance. When you make a change, an inner change, I'm no longer going to do that, I see the error of my ways, I'm going to be a better person, and then asking for forgiveness, that whole part, that whole phase of that cycle led to God taking pity upon them. He was moved with compassion, and he saved them by delivering a judge who would deliver them out of their trouble, usually, into a period of restoration, where they were saved, they were doing well, and they had a period of rest for however long. And things were great. No problems. From one generation to the next. Another generation grows up with mom's, dad's, sometimes grandpa's stories about God and doing this and doing that. And, oh, look, the other nations, we can increase commerce, we can increase trade. And, yeah, they're worshiping these gods. And that's what his people did. Then they'd start rebelling against God. And the same cycle would happen again and again and again. So, applying it to our lives, we need to look to the Old Testament as examples, because no one in this room is stronger than any other person, meaning potential. Some of us might have greater strengths. Joe is a very good public speaker. I can public speak. I don't know if I'm great at it. Each of us has strengths at certain things, but when it comes to being a Christian, he endowed us with the same ability. He created us complete, not missing anything, that we were able to follow him. But we have to look to the Old Testament to understand some of the best men alive still sinned against God. So take Solomon, 1 Kings 11, 9 through 11. He was, I don't know how to put it in common vernacular, on top of his game, on top of the world. Solomon led his people, and then he succumbed to his own selfish desires, having how many concubines, how many wives, how many times did he invite other gods and pagan rituals to be invited into his home, into his kingdom, into his palace, into his life, into his marriages, which weren't valid. We're about 1 Kings 12, the next chapter over, Rehoboam, who was to take over. And God warned Solomon, and Rehoboam took over, and he had a chance to listen to wise counsel, which he did. He didn't heed it, but he listened to it, and he discarded it, and listened to his friends, and was cruel and harsh, and God's punishment came following that. We can see through the judges here, the same cycle it repeats: rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration. And you may have seen this in other phases. If you want, you could turn this whole slide into the cycle into six stages, 7, 10, 2, 3, doesn't matter. But we see the same steps happening over and over. Through the judges of Othniel, which Tyler read for us, Ehud, and then Deborah and Barak. And that's what I'd like to turn to now. If you want to turn to Judges 4 with me, to read that, to understand this again, how this cycle transpired with another judge. Judges 4, starting with verse 1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is a very common phrase you'll see occur throughout these passages. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. I mean, he let them be taken control of, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. I'm trying to pronounce these right. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. For 20 years, harsh oppression. That's 2 decades. My son is 15 years old. My daughter is 19. Try to imagine that starting before they are born, and 2 decades go by. It's not a long time. The older we get, those of us who are a little advanced in age, 2 decades is nothing. Try telling some of these younger guys, hey, you're going to get a lot of money, or a lot of bad things are going to happen, but it's going to be 2 decades from now. That's an eternity away. It changes over time. But nonetheless, that's what they had to go through until Deborah, was sent with a very specific mission to serve our God. So, how do we become strong? The phrase, the saying is strong men, but it really does mean strong people, men and women. How do we become strong? Well, you can try to fake, you can walk out with confidence and try to carry yourself. And I've had to do that at times, just to present something, to come across in a certain way. You can lift weights, but that's not talking about physical strength. I guarantee all of us right now have a general understanding of what it is to be of strong character, but I guarantee each and every one of us has a slightly different line as to what that means. Does that mean you're a take charge kind of person? When you walk into a room, if there's a need, you step up and take care of it? or be the last one to speak, willing to hear everyone else talk, to assess what needs to be done? Does it mean you never cry? You have to be that pillar of strength for your family, for your loved ones. Where everyone else breaks down, let yourself be the one that they come to. Or does it mean being strong enough to let yourself be vulnerable and let people see you cry? To say, hey, that hurts. I've done both. I'm not sure how it worked, but to my kids, when I felt like I was failing as a parent, I've been super strong and let them know I'm not going to shake on this matter. The foot's down. And there's times where I broke down and I told them, I said, just so you know, you really hurt me. Yeah, I tried the dad guilt thing. I did. I'm not sure how it worked, but it wasn't just a guilt trip. It was actually coming from a place of hurt, saying, hey, what you did hurt, okay? And I know that because it's not just my kids who did that. I heard that same speech from my mom who put her foot down. And yes, my Puerto Rican, Costa Rican mother who's not here right now put more than her foot down when I was a kid. And she also did the guilt trip thing. So which of those is strong? Yeah, there, both of them are. Depends on how it's done, granted, to what extent. But let's turn to the Bible to understand strength of character. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Let's turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 8. We have Paul. Paul was hurting. He was weak. And this is pretty encouraging. I hope you read this with the right heart, the right eyes. Because he was extremely weak. I mean, as weak as could be, to where he asked for help 3 times and was denied in a way. But in sharing this, to write it down through the, you know, the guidance and to make sure the Holy Spirit ensuring that the word is accurate, Paul shared this, showing his strength that he's willing to share this for our betterment. Verse 8 reads, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. That was a thorn in the flesh he had been sent. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sam told us this morning about when we read from Judges about being distressed. And you were so grieved. In Gideon's time, the Israelites scattered, trying to raise, trying to have a farm, having livestock, trying to do what they could, and having enemies come from left, right, the east, all over, constantly raiding, stealing, killing, and just trying to carve out a life. You're not even talking about a wealthy kingdom, each person having their own castle. You're just trying to provide food to your family. And you literally have other nations coming to pillage. And Paul says here, I take pleasure in infirmities. I don't believe Paul, when he was shipwrecked, was doing the backstroke, saying, yeah, everything's great. Taking pleasure in your infirmity, saying, even right now in the hardest time of my life, I'm going to be strong for Christ because I have no strength. And Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's a good reminder. We are weak. We cannot get through this life by ourselves. It's not that we are worth nothing, and a lot of people conflate those 2 points. We are worth a lot to God, but he knows how he made us. Perfect and complete, not lacking anything. But when oppression comes, when hardships come and you're just beat down, have the soul knowledge that you will get through it by relying on God, not losing your faith. There's a number of things we can do for that. We can turn to the Bible. We can pray. Literally pray. It'll help get our minds in focus. Within 2 verses, Paul goes from being sorrowful to being grateful for his infirmities that he may rely on Christ's strength. Because when he's that weak, that's when he is strong. That's when God is with him. It's not our strength. It's Christ's. How about Hebrews 11, 32 and 34? If you'll turn with me. Hebrews 11, 32 says, or reads, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, if you're reading, out of weakness were made strong. became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, those who were attacking them, those who were not God's people. They were weak. We saw a perfect example of that today when God decided, nope, that's too many people. I want you to know where your victory is coming from. So walking by faith, not losing that, no matter how bad it gets. Oh, and how about Acts 9, verses 19 through 22? Acts 9, 19 through 22 reads, "So when he had received food, he was strengthened." Okay, that's physical strength. That's good. "Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name of Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." The Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, went around hunting, tracking down, killing Christians. And then, having been converted by Jesus himself, he immediately started doing the work when he traveled. And he had his sight taken away, regained it. But there he was being confronted. Wait, isn't this the same person? That's a hard temptation. I know I sinned in my youth. And I had a couple people approach me with the hypocrisy that I was now a Christian. Wait a second. Aren't you the guy who, yes. I was embarrassed. I felt embarrassed. I felt shame and guilt. We talked about shame and guilt in our high school class last week. I had shame and guilt. But I still stood up. I didn't allow myself to be weak. Granted, I was zealous. I was a new Christian. But even as adults, we have to hold on to that. We may have sinned in front of our coworkers, in front of our families. Say, wait a second, you're telling me this, but I just saw you do that. That is so deflating. That is, we can feel so dejected in that moment. Okay, yes, I know, but remember, it's not a battle. We're not trying to defeat people and conquer them. We're trying to help them understand God. Say, yes, I did that, and I was wrong. That's why I'm trying to teach you this. To help you understand what God expects of all of us, even those of us who sin. That's how we stay strong and remain strong. We can't take the day off. We can't be so relaxed. Aaron, last week, as he said, you can't take spiritual Benadryl. Just get so relaxed. Okay, I'm fine. I'm coasting by. And that's actually a serious point. Sitting in this pew doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. It takes work. You can't be complacent and just sit here and think, well, I come here and I listen to Joe preach, or I listen to somebody deliver an invitation. I sing songs. Well, that's good. Actually, that is very good. Is it only contained, is it only confined in this building, or are we taking this outside and living our lives the way we should when people ask? Being a good example. How about the next step? How do we avoid rebellion? Well, first of all, remember God. Turn to Hebrews 13 with me if you would. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 through 8. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly," that requires some strength to be bold, "so we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow." So how do we avoid rebellion in our hearts by giving back into sin as we once had, or if we are still a sinner? How do you avoid rebelling against God to begin with? Remember, there is a God. And he's told us through his word, he has promised us he will be there and never leave us. He's promised us that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. And that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they're the same. They haven't changed. They won't change. They won't go back on the promise or come out with a new covenant. Never mind, we're doing this now. That's not going to happen. We know what he expects from us. And we have that assurance. My job changes all the time. Policies, rules, what we can enforce, what we can't enforce. Laws can change. People can change. So the flavor of the month, whatever's popular now. God doesn't. If I can look to his Bible, okay, that's right. I get this. That will be the same forever. That's a constant. That's the only constant in this life. People say the only constant is change. With the world, yes. But God surpasses the world that he created. How else do we avoid rebellion? Well, humble yourself. Humility is a huge thing. In Romans 12, it is pretty well illustrated. Romans 12, verse 16. Sorry, I'm checking out something real quick. Okay. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Associate with the humble. This is not by ourselves. We need to be amongst those who are humble as well. You know the old saying, if you dance with the devil, you don't change the devil changes you. Bad companies corrupt good morals. You got to get rid of your bad friends, Mike. They're a bad influence on you. Maybe you didn't hear that, but I did. Yeah. We need to remain humble in God's eyes, to not think so highly of ourselves that, it's okay. I'll decide what gets me to heaven. The Bible says one thing, but I know I can do another. How about offering thanks? That in and of itself will humble you. If you're giving thanks to somebody, you're sacrificing yourself to say, hey, thank you for this. I appreciate that. Romans 14 verses 6 through 9. And this is one of my favorite passages of all time, but I have so many of those, that probably doesn't mean that much. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. This actually touches on a number of things. To read this and to embody it, I do not know how anyone can become arrogant or self-inflated, puffed up beyond measure. This is a very humbling passage to read this and understand. This is how I'm supposed to be. Or if you're reading it, you're thinking, well, okay, there's a certain liberties here. And the point is, it's not about us. Whether we observe a certain thing that's not doctrinal, but we think it's okay, I should wear a hat in the building, or I shouldn't, or maybe I should observe something in a certain way religiously, or maybe I shouldn't. What needs to guide that decision is why we're doing it or not doing it in the first place. It's not for us, it is for God. And give thanks to God, regardless of what we do in this life, so long as it's good, I'll say that. So, how about this? Combining those two that we saw earlier, retribution and judgment, repentance and obedience. Restoration, when Israel was restored, when we in our life, things are going well, or let's just say we've obeyed the gospel, we've been saved, we have that salvation, that deliverance, from persecution, from sin, what will we do? Will we say, everything's great so far, I'll be okay for a little while? Or do we stay the course in remaining faithful? Do we actively seek that? In Judges, we saw where one generation to the next, things lapsed. I don't know if it was a combination of the children not being raised properly, or out of sight, out of mind, but something happened to where God was not followed. And very often we saw it within one generation. Sometimes immediately after a judge died or passed away, left. But rebellion and defiance can set in very easily, very quickly. If we remain in that state, eventually we will come under judgment by God, and there will be retribution to the point where it will be a final judgment, and there is eternity in hell for those who have not lived and walked by faith. That's where the cycle will end one day. And we have to decide where are we going to be when that day comes. Because this cycle won't go on and on forever. It may go long beyond our lifetimes. Way beyond our grandchildren's time. Where Christ could return tomorrow. And our fate will be sealed. So having heard this lesson, and that what you know of God and having heard from His Word, do you believe that we need to live for God, that we need to remain strong for Him and not be weak, not give in to society, not give in to temptation, not give in to the left or the right, to those who give us bad advice, to avoid the cycle of going back into sin over and over again? If so, will you confess that faith? If you've been saved, have you turned back to sin? If it's of a public nature, do you need to come forward to declare that so it can be known? If it's of a private nature, have you set yourself right with God yet? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, will you confess Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Will you confess that, declaring your unwavering and unapologetic faith in Him, not backing down if anyone ever challenges you or mocks you for believing in God, and that the Bible's literal, and He did live? Having made that decision, will you then go to the next step and repent of your sins to say, no more. I'm putting away behind me. Please, God, deliver me from this. To cry out to Him in need, and then to follow through with that. To not just declare that, but to make it known by obeying the gospel. If you haven't been saved, to be baptized and have the sins that have been running your life and ruining your life removed, forgiven, washed away. Will you be restored as a babe in Christ serving Him, or will you continue to rebel? The cycle that our society puts out, it's not invisible. It's not just bouncing off of us. It gets into us. We have to deal with people at work. We have to deal with our neighbors and sometimes our own family members who keep pushing things back on us. It does affect us to a small degree. Hopefully we stay the course, meaning we stay faithful. Hopefully we can repel that and not give in to that and be an example for society, no matter what the opposition. As Sam, in his lesson this morning, when Gideon stayed strong, he kept pursuing. Though exhausted, the men kept going. They didn't back down and say, oh, this is too tiring. We'll do this some other day. Though we know what God wants. If you are willing to obey the gospel, to humble yourself before God, to show your thanks to Him by living for Him, this is the opportunity. If you need to declare your sins publicly, or if you need to obey, please come forward while together we stand and sing.